Good morning. Man, this is slow. I feel like I need my oxygen bottle up here. This is really... Hello down there! Man, I haven't been this high since the 70s. Hey, you guys know what you're getting in for? Don't put me up here with a microphone if you don't want it. That's what I always say at the weddings. Awesome. Well, we have this little drywall platform we're using to climb up here that smells like a broken hip. I think that's what I may trip on and fall down, so I'm wanting to be careful on that one. So, Robin can... Yeah, well, that'd be two bad hips. I think I got a little bit of feedback. You want me to just keep talking until you fix that? All right, we're going to talk a little bit, just getting you ready. This is weird. This is just, I don't know if I can do this. Can we cut a hole right here in the platform? Could we do a little leveling up and down thing that brings me back? I'm not used to this rarefied air up here. Is this how you worship people feel all the time, Becca? Sit down where? On the platform? You know, if I sit down, well, I guess I could just stand back up on the floor. I was going to say, if I sat down on it, I probably couldn't get back up, but oh well. How'd you get up? Yes, carefully? Jim was crawling around on the floor doing his carpet for about 6 or 7 hours or 8 hours yesterday. It was a long time to be down there doing that stuff. Well, anyway... Let's get back to reality. I think he's got the microphone set up. I want to look at Matthew 9:35-38. I've been pondering on chatting about this a little bit and wasn't really sure where I was going to go. And it had been a busy week and between stuff going on here and with us. And I hadn't really quite dialed in on a scripture until we met with Pastor Peach in our forum group. We meet once a month, a dozen to 15 guys or something, and he, you know, kind of keeps us up to speed, and then he gave us this particular scripture to look at, just kind of challenging us a little bit on the processes of learning how to preach. And I told him it was too late for me, but he might be able to help John. But anyway, the scripture really played right into where we wanted to go. We've been talking about finding Jesus amongst the gathering of the body of Christ and those important kinds of things. And then we're the stuff that he talked about last week was so good. And then leading into Resurrection Day next weekend. And so this Matthew 9:35-38, really for me, it's talking about absolute hope. And just right out of the chute, before we even read this scripture, let me just give you this foundation of what I'm trying to communicate with you today, is that there is nothing in this time frame that we live in that gives us absolute hope. All of our absolute hope rests on Jesus and Him being amongst us now. But we're still living in a broken world, so it's not perfect. So our absolute hope, no matter what's happening to us in our lives, will always depend upon the restoration of the kingdom that is coming. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy life now. I'm not saying that you can't, know the fullness of God now. Of course you can. But I think if I were to ask the person who has never had disappointment or loss or has never failed or something in real time to stand up, you would probably get stoned because we knew you were stoned. You know, it just isn't reality. There are setbacks, and the way we deal with the setbacks of serving God today is to know that the present is a part of the process as we head to the future perfect, right? And paradise is there. And this scripture is talking about that. He is speaking to these people in this scripture that says that they're beat up. They're being beat up about life around them, and they don't have hope. And that the good news is now there is hope. And I don't know about you, many of you, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, but if you really think about it, without Jesus, what would you do? Catastrophic events. There are a number of catastrophic events that have happened in the lives of people in this room that if you were dependent, your fullness, your completeness, your wholeness was dependent on the perfection of your life today, and you had no hope that of a future kingdom coming, you would have nothing to hang on to. I mean, this could be the end. And there are people who live in that state all the time, particularly around the world and in crushing poverty, but even in circumstances in first world situations like we live in the United States, where the hope is not put upon Jesus, it's put on some sense of being fulfilled and comforted by someone other than Jesus. And when that fails, there's nothing else. And that's a crushing loss. And when we read this particular scripture, like I will eventually, Jesus is commenting on that. He is noticing these people who have put their hope on a misunderstood Messiah that never came. And because of that, their lives are, he says in this translation, it says, confused and helpless. Confused and helpless. There was nothing else. As we come into the resurrection season, we are beginning to prepare ourselves to say, hey, Jesus came, died on a cross, resurrected from the dead, defeated the enemy, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. So it doesn't matter what is done to us now, we will always have that. We always have that hope. We always have that reality if we're on that bus traveling to that location. No matter what happens to you today, tomorrow, good or bad, you will always have the fulfilling promise, the fulfilled promise of what Jesus did for you, and you will have this ultimate paradise. And that's better. That's an absolute hope. That's better than whatever you're functional paradise is that you can come up in on your own, whether that's money, substance abuse, bad relationships or good relationships, whatever it is, it's not absolute, and Jesus is. So the scripture says this, and this is out of the New Living Translation, and I don't know, Becky, did the highlighted words show up? I will tell you when they are highlighted. Jesus traveled, pay attention to the highlighted words and remember them. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing, and this I bolded this, the good news about the kingdom. What's the good news about the kingdom? The kingdom of God is here, and we're booting out the enemy, and there is an absolute promise of hope that this kingdom is going to rule perfectly as soon as we get this place mopped up. And then he says this, he healed every kind of disease and illness. He healed. He made complete. He caused restoration. We talked about that last week. Restore means to be brought back to the Creator's, to use a modern term, factory specifications, which is way beyond anything we've ever seen before. Then he goes on to verse 36, and he says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. And the word compassion literally means a deep, gut-churning, overwhelming, you know, the term really means a pain in your bowels, you know, it's just, you know, and that meant, that was like, that's the same as our Western term, his heart was broken, devastated. He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I highlighted compassion and confused and helpless, but sheep without a shepherd. This whole thing is full of imagery that really gives us stuff of understanding about how Jesus cares about us, what he feels about us when we take this apart. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. And that statement is a powerful statement to these people at that time. because it's saying, hey, there is harvest, but there is a season coming when the harvest will be destroyed, and there's no workers to get this put away in the barns for us, and you're all going to starve to death. That's what that scripture is saying, is that we're in this season scripturally that grace, salvation, hope, the possibility of getting on the right bus and going the right direction, it is here. And I want you to come in and get involved with this process, because this harvest time doesn't happen forever. And there will become a season, unless the harvest is gathered, that there will be painful consequences. So Jesus is really saying, get on the bus with me and get everybody on the bus you can, because you're not going to be able to pull this off forever. This will end at some point. So when they understood this from a reality, from a point, you know, you just didn't leave the grain laying around on the ground. You know, you had to get it in. It meant life or death in this situation. So Jesus is saying, we're up against a life and death situation. I'm here. I'm compassionate. I can do stuff. The kingdom of God is here. It's harvest time, but it needs to happen, but it's going to expire. Are you following me? The good news of the kingdom is we got hope. But let's not fool around. Let's pursue God and get there. And then he goes on to say, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the fields. And that's, we can break that down into a lot of different ways that scripture could manifest, but a simple way for today is we need to act. We need to act first and say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. And then we need to be serious in our ability to communicate, hey, there's a great hope here. Don't get deceived by this other hope. So we're talking about this first thing is the good news about the kingdom. The good news about the kingdom is that there has been a change of authority. If you study New and Old Testament theology, I'm afraid I'm going to fall off of this, so I better stay to my stool. If you study the Bible, you'll discover that at some point God said, I'm creating this planet and I'm putting you, man, to be in the place to take care of it and nurture it. And then Satan comes up and says, hey, why don't you hand me the keys to this place? And we get sucked in to wanting to be our own gods, and we actually give the enemy the authority that God gave us to take care of the place. Now Satan is in charge of this planet we're on. And that's why Jesus had to come and die on the cross and be resurrected from the dead. And when Jesus came back and said the good news, what he is saying is the enemy is being overcome. I am fulfilling all of the legal ramifications that he has been able to use to keep control of this place. I am doing it by giving my own life and defeating death and resurrection. And now I will be in charge. And we're going to spend the rest of the time until the fullness of the kingdom comes, being the occupying forces, trying to restore as much damage we can in the lives of people and get them restored to people. In the meantime, Satan lies to us. He comes to us over and over and over again, knowing that we have stepped out of paradise, and whispers in your ear, I can get you back in. If you worship this shrine, this idol, give yourself to this these things of comfort, I can get you back in. And he is competing in a deceptive way. He knows he can't get us back in, but he tries to get us in bondage and derailed and moved away from hearing the voice of God, trying to find ways to bring satisfaction and completeness in our own spiritual paradise on our terms. And that's why God is saying, hey, the good news is you don't have to put up with that anymore. This absolute revelation of truth, this absolute change of authority has come. Good news. We're not going down this hole any longer that's going to end in total destruction and annihilation. There is a new way to be in pursuit. So don't get seduced by short-term gratification spiritually. Take the long haul. Get on the right bus. Put your hope in the future. Put your hope in the future. Now, does that mean there's no hope now? No. I'm not saying that. But the absolute fullness of hope is in the future. You know, I'm sore today. I've had pretty serious surgery. I'm going to die someday. You know, all those things. These are not, you know, the life I live in right now is not perfect. I have to wear eyeglasses to see, you know. All those kinds of things. It's just, if you know, we believe in Jesus right now, we're not just believing that everything's going to be perfect right now. But we are believing that at some point when we're done with this recovery mission that we're on to reach people, that we will live in paradise. And we have that hope in paradise. And so when catastrophic, negative things happen to me, I can say, you know, I've got a hope. I've got a God who will intervene. This doesn't matter, you know, in the context of eternity. The ownership, the authority of the planet has changed. That's the good news. The good news is, even though we live pretty well on the West, if it's not great, and it's definitely spiritually clouded, it's going to get way better. We have a hope in Jesus. God has overcome Satan, and Jesus definitely can get you to paradise, and he has probably done a lot of restorative things in your life as you live here now, as you have turned to him, as you have confessed your need to him, as you had said, I can't do this on my own, I need you, Jesus. And someday he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you trusted in him, not because you got real spiritual on your own, because you trusted in him. All right. He goes on to say there's healing for the broken. Jesus has got God skills. You do not. Jesus is God. He's going to do stuff. You let him do stuff, stuff can happen in your life. You got to embrace this reality that this is a supernatural thing that happens in a dimension beyond us. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus has the means to make us whole, make us complete, restore us, reset us to the factory specifications. He has access to all the parts and the spiritual, you know, I'm just oversimplifying, but everything we don't understand. And he has compassion. This is a big one for many of you. He is just not trying to get you in to good working order so you will finally be useful and maybe worth something to him. You're already worth more to him than you could imagine, and you will never be any more worth anything than you are now to God. I mean, it's just absolute. But this compassion, this brokenheartedness, this painful thing that God feels for us, it's real. It's a powerful, caring feelings that we don't even hardly understand. It's kind of like if you are trying to get to some place of comfort in paradise and you are being hopelessly blocked by obstacles and the trip just keeps going on and on and on and you never get to that place of fulfillment and rest and you're just battling and you get a little taste of victory and then you get set back and you know and then it all comes crashing down. God says, I'm going to take care of you. You don't need to be doing all this stuff. You don't need to be striving on your own to make yourself worth something and valuable. You just need to be with me. And he says, he sees us in this battle for this kind of stuff going on for our own comfort and identity and purpose and worthwhile. And he is heartbroken because he says, here I am, I'm going to give it to you. You find it here with me. It's interesting to look at the word helpless, where he talks about confused and helpless. Confused means having no idea where absolute hope is. So you're just hopelessly confused, looking around, trying to go for anything. And he says, now you can have this hope. Let me show it to you. And helpless means, in this particular scriptures, someone who has no protection, just totally at the mercy, in this case, the evil one, Satan. He looked at these guys and he felt compassion and he says, good news, you don't have to have this anymore. A shepherd to the ones that need shepherding, in this case, a shepherd to the ones that are being exploited by the satanic influence of world culture. I don't want to be oversimplistic, but satanic culture does not want to give you rest. Satanic culture is only about what it can get from you. It is not beyond chewing you up and spitting you out and casting you away. It is 24/7, 7 days a week. It ebbs into our governments, corporations, kingdoms. It becomes a very self-proposing thing. Now, I'm not a political person, so I'm not really going there with that. But what I am saying here is a culture that feeds into all of our lives that says the more control and the more stuff we have and the more we can get out of people, the more secure we'll be. And we really can't point our fingers at any one individual on the planet. We can point at Satan, the enemy. But if you're going to point at an individual, you got to start with yourself, because we all fight with this thing. And when this scripture says that, you know, they haven't had a shepherd, like sheep without a shepherd, it meant that there was no one caring for them. All there was a satanic influence that was exploiting them. May have been through a bad dictator, may have been through whatever, their workplace, making bricks in Egypt, whatever. But Jesus says, I'm here to compassionately care for you. I am not concerned about what I get out of you. I'm only concerned about you. And I will protect you. And I will provide the things that you are confused about as you're searching for them. Those kinds of things. So this good news is there. And then he goes on to say, he asks for action. He goes on to say, pray for sending. Pray for sending. This has got to get done now. People need to know that they don't have to live this way. People need to know that there is something absolute that they can live for now that's worth living for. People need to know that they can see life right now through the lens of a future hope. I know, I've been tempted to make this statement, and I know I have done it in the past, but I don't make it as much as I used to. And that statement is, God, why are you letting this happen to me right now? And in a simple statement, I don't really think it's God that's letting it happen right now. I think we live in a rough place that we have been messing up for a lot of years, and Jesus is rescuing us and making us rescuers of the people who live in that place. And if it wasn't for the fact that there were so many people that he loved that need to be rescued, I think he'd pull us out of here. I really do. I don't think he intends to build paradise in this spot right now. He intends for us to be able to communicate the hope of that paradise into the lives of people. So now, when I think about something catastrophic happening, I don't think about why or why did God do it or why did God let it happen. I think about, well, I'm immortal until I'm dead, until God's done with me. And I'm just going to keep doing what God has asked me to do and steward his kingdom for as long as I possibly can. And at some point, I won't be able to do as much as I used to. And then at another point, I'm just not going to be able to do anything. And I'm going to lie down and go to sleep. And then I'm going to hopefully be done soon. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't mean that as, does this sound morbid? I hope not. But my ultimate hope is not in what gets built here in terms of my own pleasure, safety, identity, whatever it is, the ultimate hope, the thing that gets me through life is the knowledge that we live in a broken world with a perfect promise of ultimate hope, and that I'm screwed up and everybody I'm with is screwed up too. But we can work towards Christ through grace, have our lives changed now, and know that it will not be done for nothing. It'll be done for everything. So this week, you know, we're heading up to this process of celebrating this resurrected action, this incredible sacrifice that we barely appreciate or understand. And I'm just saying that's me. But the reality of it is what happened was done so that you can go out and have a greater promise than whatever the week is going to deal you. And you can say to other people, you don't have to live this way. You can live with ultimate hope. You can live with the promise of paradise developing someday in the way that God intended it to be. Everything, not just you, everything will be reset to God's perfect specifications as he intended it to be, including the environment we live in, the place that we are, the spiritual realm, all of that. Amen? I like that. It means you don't have to be perfect. It means I don't have to be perfect. I just have to appreciate and pursue God and let him change me. Now, there are some very practical things in the Bible that keep us from doing dumb stuff so that our relationships get better. But they don't provide grace. They're done by grace. Amen? Amen. Share the word. Remember the Easter, which is not a good term. That's an occultic term. The resurrection day. Promise of ultimate hope. Amen.